Greetings to each one. Good morning. Nice. Thank you for all of you that have shared in the service. We do have a little extra things for this morning. One is for Brother Tim and Sister Shura and their family to share the testimonies. So it's nice we have a fellowship meal. So since we can't eat, don't eat anyhow before 12, we have, I think, the time we need. I'm going to continue in my series of planned messages on lifestyle choices. The last message was on money. I'd like to preach a general message on nonconformity today, and then we'll consider more specifically things like clothing, technology, maybe Sunday, in future messages. And I'd like to begin again with our theme verse for this series, which is found in 1 Corinthians and chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 29 to 31. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passes away. That being our theme verse for this series of messages, and highlighting again the words there in 31, using this world. We all use this world. We have to use this world, but the challenge is not to abuse it. And abusing it here is simply using it in a way that is not appropriate for those who are born again and of the kingdom of God. It says here, the fashion of this world, the fashion of this world passes away. We have the word abusing here, and that simply means to misuse or overuse. There's things that we can use and need to use, but we can overuse them. Misuse or overuse. Another translation says, do not get attached to the things of this world. Again, the first couple of minutes here is just a repeat as we consider the series. The great albatross flies around the world several times in the course of its life. These birds can stand being buffeted by the ocean gales for days, but they become seasick if they stand on the deck of a moving ship. Christians can face buffeting by life so long as they remember they're in the world but not of the world. When they become part of the world, they lose their Christian joy and power because they are out of the element for which God created them. And someone once said, he who marries the spirit of the age today will be a widower tomorrow. And John Wesley said, whatever weakens the reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, whatever increases the authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin. Okay, so our message today is a general message on nonconformity. The title is simply none conformed to the world. And I think the Plain community have used this word nonconformity or nonconformed. It seems like we're hearing less and less of it, but it is actually a biblical term. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Maybe not the non part of it, but in Romans 12:2, it says not conformed. And so this is where we get this doctrine called nonconformity. Just reading, I think we're just reading verses 1 and 2 here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the main point for this doctrine of nonconformity is so that we can show and prove to others what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So it's not just being different for difference sake. It's a very purposeful difference. And that is to prove, to show to others what God's will is for us as Christians. Conformed simply means to be fashioned like. Don't be fashioned like this world. It also, the dictionary also says, or the vines, that is to conform to the same pattern. In other words, do not allow the world to stamp its mold on you. Do not be fashioned into the same pattern. And so I suppose that all of us, men included, have seen our wives throw, or sisters throw out a piece of material on the table, and then they lay their patterns on, and they put them this way and that way to get as much as they can out of the material, and they cut around that pattern. And basically what this word is saying, not conformed or non-conformed or non-conformity, is make sure the world is not cutting their pattern in your life. But be ye transformed. Be not conformed. The pattern is very important. What pattern are you patterning your life after? Who is determining what your life is going to be? As we think of nonconformity, as we think of the world and the pressure of the world, I'd like to make a few statements here about the agenda that the world has, or maybe more specifically that Satan has, or even maybe Satan's people who he has, or his agents who are working out his agenda. You know, it's one thing to allow ourselves to be deceived and to feed the flesh, or to be non-conformed. Deception is so around us everywhere. And sometimes we can be doing something and we're deceived, and someone comes to us and says, and question us on that, and afterwards we look at it and we say, well, yeah, I can see that is conforming to the world. So not only do we at times get deceived, but it's another thing to recognize that the devil is actually pursuing us. He is actively pursuing us to mold us into the shape of the world. And not only him, but his agents also. The Bible says he's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so it kind of gives this idea of him going around trying to swallow everybody up. And so he's not someone quiet. He's not just going to let us go. He is actively pursuing us. Matthew 24:11 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And I just want to bring out these verses and these ideas to reckon with the fact that there is pressure. There's a lot of pressure to conform to the world. And we have to be actively pursuing nonconformity with a purpose. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read a number of verses there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. You may turn there if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 7. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And there we have the word followers. That is to pattern oneself after. That is a little bit like the game that children play, follow the leader. And you do everything that the leader does. When the leader turns right, you turn right. When he turns left, you turn left. When he jumps, you jump. When he squats down, you squat down. It's following. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us in an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Very distinct here between the two worlds. And we are called to not be deceived that God's okay with it. Don't be deceived that somehow God's going to overlook it. For these things, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthy communication, foolish talking, jesting, they're not convenient. For these things, the wrath of God is poured out on man. Romans 16 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Just again reminding us that there is an agenda. There's an agenda by Satan himself. There's an agenda by the world. There's an agenda by Satan's agents to conform us into the mold of the world. Back again in Romans chapter 12, we have also the word transformed. It says here that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that Greek word is metamorpho, and that is where we get our word metamorphosis, and that simply means to change, to transfigure, or transform. And I'm not going to spend time on focusing on the side of transformation. I think as I looked over my list of sermons that I preached in the last 25 years, that I have never preached a sermon on nonconformity specifically. I have preached quite a lot of messages on what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to be made into his image. I have a list of them. And so I am not going to take time to encourage us to actively pursue transformation. I think it's a real antidote to not being conformed to the world. And so I think it's important that we are transformed. Why is it necessary to talk about being non-conformed? We could just talk about transformation. I think we should spend more time in verse 2 than verse 1. But I think it's good for us sometimes to just simply look at non-conformity. I preach numerous times on specific issues, whether it's clothing or some of those other things. And it has come back numerous times that why do we make such a big deal out of those things? And even accused of maybe addressing those things more than we do some other things. And really, in reality, I don't think that happens here, that those things are addressed more than others. I think sometimes it can be maybe someone who's pushing the line and they don't like to hear it, and they sometimes give some pushback. So we're going to look at non-conformity. And as we think of, as we consider this idea of preaching transformation and not focusing so much on what it means to not be conformed, I thought it was interesting just to consider how God relates to man. And so if you go to the Ten Commandments that he gave, it's full of and mostly totally thou shalt not. And so he's really focusing on the negative. And in the Ten Commandments, he doesn't even focus necessarily on the positive. He says, thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do this. And there must be about half a dozen or more specifically, thou shalt not. And so I think it's good for us to be very practical and specific on some of these practical things of life that are so much a part of our life and pressing into it. The third thing we consider in this Romans chapter 12 is the word world. That could be properly translated as age. Be not conformed to this age. And I think that's interesting because every generation lives in a different age, as it was. Don't be conformed to the age that you live in. That is to this period of life which we're living. And so that's why it's so important to talk about these things, because things change over time. Fads come, fashions come, and they go. Sometimes they make a full circle and come back again. And so we need to be talking about these specific things. Be not conformed to the age or the period of life you're living in. The world, or this word world, can be in context used in many different ways. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. And I believe that he's probably more specifically there talking about the people of the world. God so loved the world. Its usage here is probably purposefully limited. Do not be conformed to the age, which would be in people included, but I think it's a lot broader than that. Don't be conformed to this age. As that little quotation I gave earlier, do not marry the spirit of the age. Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. And so if that quotation is true, then we should accept the fact that if we're going to not be worldly, we're going to look strange. That's the short. We need to be okay. And later on, we're going to talk about attitudes of worldliness, that being one of them. In 1 John 2, we have that. Let me read those couple of verses. 1 John 2, we have it explained here very specifically what the world is. John writing, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There we have the world and the things in the world, both specifically emphasized. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, that's why it's so important to have these discussions. Because if we love the world, what's next? The love of the Father is not in him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and then it's categorized by three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so in the side column of my Bible, I wrote 4, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, I put three P's. Passion, possession, and position. And I think that explains well these three. Passion, it's a thing that my heart is running after and longing for. What am I chasing after? Possessions, it's all of those things that we have that we're supposed to use, or many of them use but not abuse. And we have position, that's the pride of life, pride in general. We use the term worldly. And when we use the term worldly, we think of worldly people. And so things that come to our mind might be, who knows, the parties, the dances, going to the movies, watching TV, dressing down. They tattoo themselves, they dye their hair, they wear makeup, they wear jewelry, they drink strong drink, they steal, they use bad language, they divorce and remarry, and the list could go on and on. Those are worldly people, and we use that term. And we could go to 1 Peter, turn there with me. 1 Peter 4, there's some language used here that is interesting. 1 Let's see what the Bible has to say about these things. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's the world. That's what we think of when we think of the world. Wherein they think it strange. Here we come back to this word strange. They think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And I won't read more of that. But we have here the world specifically spelled out, and we're told that they are going to think it's strange that we don't run to the same excess of riot. And they're going to even speak evil of you. Remind me when my wife's cousin got married, and it was a completely ungodly wedding. And afterwards, we went to the VFW, That's veterans of foreign war, and that's where they sell drink, and that's where they go to party. But we went there for the meal, wondering whether we should or not. We went there for the meal. We're sitting there. Of course, the taps were being well used, and they were drinking. And there was a lady sitting right across from us. And somewhere through the conversation, she asked me, and I don't know why she asked me, to go and tap her some beer. And I said, I don't know how to even do that. And she looked at me and said, you never drank beer? No, I haven't drank. And she was flabbergasted that she found someone who never drank. She thought it was strange. We talked a little longer and found out I knew her dad. And then she told me pretty quickly, don't tell dad I was drinking. So there was a conscience there. But you know, we look at all of that and we say, that's the world. And it is the world. But I think the thing that really messes up our testimony is that we don't always emphasize the rest of the world. And sometimes I think it would be good for us to take a closer look, because sometimes it's given less attention than some of these other things. But there are things like unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, prejudice or respecter of persons. There's just many of those things that I think are as much of the world as those other things. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4. And I wonder sometimes if Christianity or the testimony of the saints gets marred because somehow we think we're not worldly because we don't go to the parties and we don't go to the movies and we don't have TV and all of those things. And yet there's the world that is actually a part of us. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, I find it interesting that the rest of this, and watch this, the rest of this is not talking about excess of riot and all those worldly things that we so easily label. What does it say? 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying. I'm not sure we've done so well in that one. Put away lying. I know of Christians who lie. And I believe in God's mind, that is no different than wearing jewelry or putting tattoos on. It's worldly. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, how good have we done in being non-conformed to the world in these things? Let all bitterness, all wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It says, let all. That's not part of it. That's not most of it. That's not 99% of it. Put these things away. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And we could read Colossians 3, 1 to 17, which is very similar. And I'm not going to take the time to read that, but I'm here to tell you it is possible to be conservative and worldly at the same time. It is possible to be conservative in some parts of your life and be worldly in other parts of your life. And this is what really makes a bad testimony, and I think really makes nonconformity confusing. And I think if we're going to give a good picture, a healthy picture of nonconformity, we need to look at the broad spectrum of worldliness. It is possible to be conservative and worldly at the same time, but you cannot be godly and worldly at the same time. We make a lot out of conservative versus liberal. And I think it's a term that we know, and I think it's okay to use. I think it's even good to use. But I don't think it gives the picture we need. I think our lives should be marked by godliness versus worldliness. And if we want to use the terms, let's use those terms in light of that. Conservative means godly. We want godliness. We're not just interested in dressing right. We want to talk right. We're just not interested in living a simplistic lifestyle and then have a defiled mouth. We don't want to dress right and then be an angry person. In Titus 2, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I like what it says there, ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so we could use those terms, godliness versus worldliness. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And so I can dress right, and I can go to the right church, but I can use bad language. I can go on the street witnessing, and then secretly be immoral. I could be a pastor in the church, and I could be an angry man at home. It is possible to look right, but not be right. To make this conservative idea work for us, we must be right so we look right. Hypocrites are despised by many. And I just feel it's really necessary if we want to give the world a beautiful picture of being conservative. It's really important we get this one right. We're not hypocrites. Someone once said, lead your life so you wouldn't be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Talking about hypocrites, we heard the phrase face the music that originated in Japan. According to the story, one man in the imperial orchestra couldn't play a note. Being a person of great influence and wealth, he demanded that he would be given a place in the group because he wanted to perform before the emperor. The conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra, even though he could not read music. He gave him a flute, and when a concert would begin, he'd raise the instrument, pucker his lips, move his fingers. He would go through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. This deception continued for 2 years. Then a new conductor took over. He told the orchestra he wanted to audition each player personally, and one by one they performed in his presence. Then came the flutist's turn. He was frantic with worry, so he pretended to be sick. However, the doctor who was ordered to examine him declared that he was perfectly well. The conductor insisted that the man appear and demonstrate his skill. Shamefacedly, he had to confess that he was a fake. He was unable to face the music. We don't want to be hypocrites. And I won't be able to spend near enough of time on all the many aspects of worldliness. Some of them I will just touch on because of having specific messages on them. But what am I saying? Here are two things, and I have given them in brothers' meeting, and I'm going to just give them again. No, not these two things. I think they come later. What am I saying? These two things. We need nonconformity in every area of our life. And so if you say, well, he said about this, what about that? He made more emphasis here than emphasis over here. I am purposing that we would be nonconformed in every area of our life. Second of all, we're not going to be pretenders. We don't have a public life and a private life. Abe Lincoln said this, or supposedly, you can fool all the people some of the time. You can actually fool some of the people all the time. But you cannot fool all the people all the time. More important is the fact you cannot fool God at all, and this should be our first priority. John 17, 14 to 16, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And that's what we're talking about this morning. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Can we say that? Is that our testimony? I'm not of the world, even as he was not of the world. The three Hebrew men were thrown into the fire. God protected them. They came out of the fire with not even the smell of smoke on their clothing. And I hope to breeze through this world and close my eyes at the end of my life. God help me with no smoke on my clothing. The challenge is, we live in a community, and I myself am not the one who has the rule of what is worldly and what is not. We're a community, and the community needs to help each other, and that's what the community is all about. And the community, in helping each other, sometimes you might question whether that is worldly or not, but somehow there needs to be the give and take. Because in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, God says, can two walk together except they agree? That's a principle that works in every part of life. It doesn't matter if you're married, if it's your marriage, if it's your home life, if it's on the workforce, if it's in the church. Anytime there's more than one person, the only way those two can walk together is if they agree. And so there needs to be some kind of an agreement. And so we have our brothers' meeting, and we talk about these things. And I appreciate, I went home Wednesday evening with such a warm heart because we talked about men's modesty. And we not only, I felt, had agreed together, and we even had fun talking about it. And I think that's the way it should be. I don't think these are heavy things that you need. I think if we're all really purposing to agree together, to walk together, because if we're not going to agree together, we can't walk together, we won't have community, we won't have a church long. And so God help us to agree together so we can walk together. There are some things we agree together on that I know we sometimes wonder, what is the purpose or why that? And there'd be a lot of things we could cite. But one of them that comes up numerous times, what about the motorcycle? You know, the plane community has overall, by large, have just said no to the motorcycle. And we could defend that and say, well, in Africa, they drive motorcycle. Brother Tim here, he drives a motorcycle. I think overall and by far and at large, the plane community has seen it as an identity. And I think we've talked about it here already, and we agree there's a certain identity that goes with it, not even saying the safety aspect of it. In America, in the United States of America, the motorcycle is not near the common mode of transportation like it is for Africa and Haiti and other parts of the country. And so the plane community, by and large, have said, simply said, no to the motorcycle. And I can accept that. Nonconformity. I believe it's a principle of nonconformity. Okay, I would like to take some time here to look at three things. Nonconformed in our attitudes, and then just very briefly, nonconformed in our language, and nonconformed in our dress, which is going to be very short. But I think there are the three major things that we face. And then I would like to take a little bit of time at the end to talk about some very practical things. Nonconformed in attitude. We need to really question whether our attitudes, in our attitudes, we're not conformed. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It says of Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And this idea of you need to pay is a very worldly attitude. You do something to me, you need to pay for that. That's a worldly attitude. The godly attitude says, I'm going to be like Jesus, and when someone reviles me, I'm not going to revile again. But I'm going to choose to take the low road and commit myself to him, to God, who in the end is going to settle the score. Am I okay? The worldly idea is I have to be in control and I have to settle the score. Godly attitude is I don't need to settle the score. And if we really got that attitude that I don't need to settle the score, I really think it would take care of things like unforgiveness and bitterness and envy and, yes, revenge. You need to pay. I think another attitude that we need to have is the attitude of carefulness. The Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate. What is our attitude about the world? It seems to me that some people carry the attitude, well, the world's not such a dangerous thing. It's not such a big deal. And they buddy up real close to the world, and soon they have the smell of smoke on them. I believe our attitude needs to be carefulness. There's lots of fads and fashions of the day that are pressing on us. They press on us. Is there a carefulness in the fads and fashions of the day? We should not be the ones who are so quick at picking up fads and fashions. We have people wearing things and we think it's neat or it's nice or it's cool or it's special. And we tend to be pressured into those things. We see advertisements all over the place. We see billboards along the highway. And here's my two principles that I've given in Brothers Meeting that I think could be very helpful to any church community. And that is that of the principle, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And we need to have some carefulness with our attitudes that we don't jump on the bandwagon so quick about the newest and the latest thing that comes out. Because oftentimes we buy into it before we really know what it is, and only later we find out what it is. And thus we are spinning our wheels to try to back up. Don't be so quick to jump on the bandwagon for the newest and the greatest. I myself have always purposed an attitude of carefulness. My wife was not, my family was not one of those who, the next thing that come down the pike, we would jump on. We would like to sit back and maybe even look a little bit like a stick in the mud for a while, because we wanted to watch where is that thing coming from and where is it going to. Some things you can discern immediately when they come. You know where they're coming from. Some things are so subtle we really don't know. And it's good to sit back a while and watch those things. And I feel like that has been that attitude of carefulness, of wanting to be non-conformed, to come back to bless my family over and over again. And then the second principle is the principle of community and being willing to ask the question before I go out and buy that jacket, before I buy those shoes, before I buy that vehicle, I would be willing to go to the community, the brothers and sisters or whoever, and ask them, what do you think about this? How will this work in the long term? Where will this thing lead to? What does this thing speak to you? Asking those questions. And I think if we have that attitude of carefulness, not being so quick, and asking, I think it can do a lot for us. Another attitude that I think we need is in Galatians 6:14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. And I don't know why the Apostle Paul put it that way, putting it both ways, of the world is crucified to me and I to the world. And if you have any ideas about that, I would really be interested, because I think there's something there. It could be simply that the world is pressing into our life. The world is crucified to me and I into the world. It may be that once when I live a godly life, the world kind of loses its pressure. It's crucified. They look at me and say, ah, he's just this strange godly person. And they're not even going to try to sell their wares. It may do with the fact that I said no to the world and I'm done with the world and I'm not going to even want the smell of smoke on my life. So another attitude is that of being separated unto God. I crucified to the world. The world has nothing to offer. I'm not giving myself to the world. I do not even want its attitude stamped on my life. Here are some attitudes of the world. It is me. You be you and I be me. And you know, sometimes that presses into the church and presses into our families. But that's a worldly philosophy. And that, let's call it what it is. That's the world. You be you, I be me. Let me do what I want. You do what you want. Sneaks in so subtly. It's attitude of the world. Attitudes of the world are the lack of caring for your brother. I just am concerned about me. I'm not concerned about you. Attitudes of the world is they're not willing to lay down their life for their brother. And so it's a world attitude of my rights. I have my rights. And I think it's Brother Rick that would have coined that the only right we have is the right to the tree of life. Another attitude of the world is God wants me to be happy. And there's a lot of people that did a lot of things, worldly things, in the name of God wants me to be happy. That isn't God's primary purpose for our life. It's a worldly philosophy. It's got many people in trouble. Being nonconformed carries with it the idea of suffering. And so the world's attitude is there is no suffering. There shouldn't be no suffering. But the godly attitude is there is suffering and it is okay to live a life of sacrifice. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We will be the off-scarring of the world. The world will think that we're weird. They should think we're weird because we don't run to the same excess of riot. It is okay if the world mocks us because we dress like grandmother. Or, as one time we were, if we ever go to the beach, we wait until a warm day in October, where here it might be 80 degrees, down there at New Jersey it's probably 85 degrees. The children are all back in school. But you know, if you go and you don't put on the swimmer like the world does, you catch their attention. And they think you're weird. It's okay. Why don't you have TV? Why don't you go to the movies? Why don't you go to the beach in the middle of the summer? Why do you keep your virginity till the marriage altar? Why do you live with and obey your parents till you get a home of your own? And the list goes on and on. We look weird, and that is okay. We are very purposeful on being non-conformed. And suffering and being made fun of should be okay. Let's go on to non-conformed in speech. And again, I'm not going to spend much time on this. I had a year or two ago spoke a message on it. But in Titus 2:8, it says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. And there is godliness versus worldliness. Worldliness can be, speech can be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And I would like to just take a moment to refresh us on the use of interjections. And I've given that in a message some time ago, but I thought it would be healthy just to remind us again, because I think our speech, it's something we carry with us everywhere we go. And you can pretty quickly determine whether a person might be a Christian or not by his speech. And I think it's something we need to take very serious, because I think there's a lot of things that could be that are being used by the conservative people that is worldly, and the world knows it, but they don't recognize it. And I think this thing of interjections, I think they should be used carefully. I think where we get ourselves in trouble if we are oohing, owing, and wowing about everything and anything. And I think we can take that thing to a point where we're starting to have to use new language to express ourselves, that maybe we shouldn't be quite so set on all these interjections. An interjection is a word that expresses strong feelings. Something might good, really good might happen, and I might say, hallelujah, God has answered my prayer. Or I hit my thumb with a hammer, and I might say, ouch, I hit my thumb. We're supposed to use interjections sparingly. We're talking non-conformity. We're not to be following the ways of the world. The name of God or any alteration of it must never be used as an interjection, for that is a form of taking his name in vain. It is sacrilegious to use interjections referring to characteristics of God, his goodness, graciousness, holiness, and so forth, or to parts of his creation such as heaven, earth, stars, and those kind of things. Interjections that refer to hell, Satan, or any other part of the kingdom are evil. Neither is it proper to use words like boy, man, rats as interjections. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. People will also use alternative phrases to avoid the use to avoid using the name of God, such as, oh my, G-O-O-D-N-E-S-S, or oh my, W-O-R-D. Those are all forms. G-O-O-D-N-E-S-S. Google clearly says it's a minced oath for, oh my God. And they even cite John chapter 1:1. If you Google that, oh my goodness, if you Google that, it will specifically say that it is taken from John 1:1. Google says, oh my, just in its shortened form, is just a shorter form for the others. And so forth. And I think it's something that we need to be asking each other. Do I have interjections in my language that the world will recognize it's worldly? You're using worldly language. I think it's good for us to ask those questions. Make sure that our language is what it ought to be. And we want to know, especially for some of us that do public speaking. I used a phrase one time here in the pulpit many years ago, and a sister from non-conservative background came up to me afterwards and said, you know what that phrase meant? I said, no, I don't. She says, you wouldn't use it if you'd know. Those are the kind of things we want to know, because there are people who know where they come from and where what they do. Let's talk about just very shortly here, non-conformed in dress wear. William Law, who was from the late 1600s into the middle 1700s, he said this, now what is the reason that when you think of a saint or eminent servant of God, you cannot admit the vanity of apparel? What was he saying? Why is it when you look at a godly person that you have to admit there's no place or room for vanity of apparel? They just don't go together. Godliness and worldliness don't go together. He says, holy life and vanity of apparel are not synonymous. They don't go together. And he goes on to say, is it not because it is inconsistent with such a right state of heart, such true and exalted piety? And is not this, therefore, a demonstration that where such vanity is admitted, there a right state of heart, true and exalted piety must needs be wanted? So if you see vanity of apparel, he's simply deducting that there's something deeper going on in that person's life that is not good. And so this our clothing speak for us is basically what he's saying. Someone said it like this, a holy life, a holy face, and holy garments remind men of godliness and command their respect and their recognition. There was a book, and it was called The Christian's Clothes, and it says, your clothes say it for you. They are a silent witness of the heart. And William Law said, all the world agree in owning that the use and manner of clothes is a mark of the state of man's mind, and consequently, that is a thing highly essential to religion. Another one said, people use clothing to express the heart. And I'm not going to go further into that today because I would like to do a specific message on it. Just on the practical side, a few things here. It is possible to not do something because you know it's not right, but we glory in it. You know, so if that pickup truck takes off, he's got two stacks, and he has a way of making it smoke really good, and it's really loud, and maybe he squeals his tires a little bit. You know, we can tend to think, you know, almost think that that's kind of great. We would never do it ourselves. We would never even have a pickup like that, but we can kind of think it's great. We kind of admire it. The list could go on and on. For the ladies, it might be those things that they know is forbidden, those women things that they know are forbidden, and yet you kind of like it. I will just give a few illustrations. Number of years ago, there was a father who was very intentional, I believe. He felt he was very intentional in raising his boys right. And one day, I found out that his boys spent a lot of time on the internet. I'm not sure if it was a safe way to be on the internet or not. But they would spend a lot of time. You get these tractor trailer trucks, and they're just completely stripped. And then you spend all your time, you know, pinning these things and putting them on these trucks. And, you know, you put the stacks on them, and you put the chrome on them, you put the chrome wheels on them. And I said to the father, I said, I can't just hardly believe that you think that that's going to come out all right. You're feeding something. You're feeding a spirit. And I'm here to tell you that I think when it comes to those kind of things, I think there is a spirit that comes with those things that actually eventually jumps on a person. I don't think it's just innocent while we're having a little fun. I think those things can jump on a person. They spend their time, their spare time, just decking them up this way, that way, and the other way. There's probably a lot of other reasons, but I think that family pretty much completely washed out. We can have shopping platforms, and you can have your own closet, and you can do all this shopping online, and you can pin all these things that you think are pretty and nice, and you can have this whole closet. And I understand there are people who would claim to be Christians, and they would never wear these things, but they enjoy pinning those things into their closet. And I'm saying there's a spirit to it. It's the spirit of the world. And you might say, well, I'll never buy those things. Just maybe you will, because I think there's a spirit that comes and that can grow in a person. And I think that's some of the reasons why people end up where they end up. And we have to ask the question, is the world truly crucified to me, and I'm truly crucified to the world? Do we glory in things and laugh at things and enjoy things that we can't do ourselves? I'm afraid that to God there's no difference. I was talking to a brother recently, very recently, of another one of our Agape churches, and he was lamenting to me that the boots are coming in, no, not for church, but for every day. And there's an argument over the boot because the boot has a square toe instead of a pointed toe. But if you pull up the pant leg, then there's this sewing that is Western. And so he was asking the question to his church and saying, how much Western can I have without swallowing all of the Western? Can I have this much? Can I go this far? Are we kind of kidding ourselves that we can have a little bit? And here again, you know, when it comes to footwear, I think you know, has a feel. And depends what for footwear you put on has a feel. If you put boots on, it makes you walk different, and it has a specific feel. And I think we're kidding ourselves if we think we can even play around with a little bit of the world and not end up getting burnt by it. And so he's asking his congregation, even if it's for every day, how much of the world can we flirt with? How much of the Western can we flirt with? Another one I find interesting that I think gets many parents in trouble is that parents will dress their young children with just a little bit of the smell of world on them. And I see parents who are dressing their children and putting nice things on their children that I know they won't put on when they're 15. And I'm thinking, and I need to be more bold and speak out about it, I'm thinking, again, it's a spirit. And I really believe that a two-year-old, and it might even go beyond that, a one-and-a-half-year-old, I don't know, at what point do they recognize this is nice and this spirit comes upon them? And then when they're 15 and 16, then the parents are lamenting that they just gravitate towards these things. Could it be possible that we were feeding a spirit when they were young? Let me only say a little bit about social networking. I'm hoping to do one on technology. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Dr. Keith Abelow says, Facebook has been linked in numerous clinical trials, both here and around the world, to feelings of intense envy, dissatisfaction with life, insomnia, major depression, disrupted friendships, and feelings of isolation, especially in young people. And I think I just saw whatever that company it does, are they kind of over all these different platforms, but they were just fined what? How many billions of dollars? It was a tremendous amount of money because they're being sued by all these parents who they feel like they're the Facebook and the other platforms have ruined their children. And so they're suing, and they paid out, was it $18 billion, whatever it was. American Academy of Pediatrics warns young people who spend a lot of time social networking may be at risk of facing depression. We do not use these big platforms of social networking. We have agreed together we're not going to. But I'm not convinced we're not doing the same thing just with normal texting or with all these chats or with all these status and profiles. Are we safe, even though we're not using some of these major platforms? And my question to us is, how important is our connection? I'm afraid that if we're not careful, we're going to have the same result of the world because we're buying into the same attitude as the world does. And so let's be very careful with using our technology. We don't want to be all the time connected. Let's be careful about sitting at the feet of the world for our information. 1 Corinthians 2 says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Can we say that? We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us by God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So we have here two wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God. And I guess my question is, are we being careful, very careful? The world doesn't have an answer for us. They don't have the answer for us. Whose feet are we sitting at? Let's limit what we go to the world to for advice. Make sure that it's just very practical natured. Google and AI have lots of information, but we need to be very, very careful. It is sourced right from the world. The world says emphasis on the outer man. The Bible says emphasis on the inner man. The world says beautify the outward. The Bible says beautify the inner man. 1 Peter 3, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And I will close with this one last small story. A small girl thoughtfully watched her mother working among the plants in their colorful garden. Suddenly, she said, I know why the flowers grow, Mom. They are so pretty, they want to get out of the dirt. Similarly, even though Christians have their roots here on earth, they should not cling to this world. Having been beautified by grace, they should focus their attention on heavenly things. If you can, let's kneel together. Father, this morning we admit that we are in the world, and we are appealing that you would help us, that we would not be of the world. We know that the wisdom of this world will pass away. We want your wisdom. We're asking, Father, that you would help us to, though we're in the world and we use the world, that we would not abuse the world. My prayer would be that the world would be crucified to us and we to the world. Teach us what it really means to be godly in this present evil world. Father, I pray that each one of us could go through this life and close our eyes at the end of this life and not even have the smell of smoke on our life. So help us, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us direction. Help us to know, Lord, to be able to discern, to understand the true nature of things that come towards us. Help us to have that attitude of carefulness, not the attitude of the world. I pray that you would bless each grandpa, each grandma, each father, each mother, each child in here, each of our generations. This world is revolving, and there is a spirit of the age, and each generation has their own things that they need to face. Help us to walk together in such unity, in community, loving one another, and communicating the heart of God to each other, that we could truly be known by the world. Why don't they run to the same excess of riot? So help us. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name.